If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to go back to my passion here now and finish off the Ten Commandments. And because this is burning in me to really to speak about the Ten Commandments. You know, it's like if where does right and wrong come from? Where does ideas about what God wants us to come from? And I mean, these Ten Commandments were actually spoken by God. I mean, do you get it? This was so important for the human race to hear a revelation from God as if he was saying to us, listen, this is how I want you to live. These are the things that are important, the boundaries that you set. And it's so passionate in me right now because of the situation in the world in which we live in. I'm not really heavy into politics, and I'm not a president basher, you know, but I heard President Obama speaking, you know, about the gun control, you know, was after another thing, is talking about gun control again this time. And he can't get the law passed that he wants to get passed because nobody really buying into the idea that controlling guns is going to really do diddly with the kind of problems that we have. But he's passionate about this. And what he said was, he said, you know, I get all these letters from parents and teachers and kids, you know, saying, please do something. And he said, I can't let this year go by without me doing something. And I just wanted to jump up out of my chair and say, you have done something. The whole time you've been president, you have been whittling away at God being the center of our lives. You've been, you know, leading us towards a more secular nation, you know, and you have done something because it's exactly what had the reverse. The problems that we have are the direct outcome of a nation leaving God. Amen. You got to get that. You see, it's not the thing is that these laws, the laws about how we treat one another, are not just some kind of social experiment that we came up with and we said, you know, let's just get together and try to put together some ways that we can, you know, agree upon on how we need to live together. These words came from God. And how else would you know it? How else would we know what God would expect of us or how to get along with one another if God hadn't revealed his will? So we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, and today we're dealing with the Eighth Commandment here. Before we look at the commandments, because I'm teaching the Ten Commandments and I'm a New Testament pastor here, you know, I always want to kind of, you know, do this disclaimer when I'm teaching them because it's not always clear. Sometimes when we read the Ten Commandments, we think that that if you live by these commandments, you can be right with God. And so we really got to back up and we got to start just rehearsing kind of the disclaimer is that why would we even teach the Ten Commandments? Well, we teach them because, just to remind you, they don't make us righteous. Only Jesus Christ can make us righteous. I mean, even if we were given the Ten Commandments as small children and said, you're going to live your life by these, we couldn't keep them. But they do become for us sort of a guide. They point us in a direction. They make us aware of the difference between right and wrong. They make us aware of what God really wants from us. They make us aware of how we can get along together. How else would we know? When children come into this world, they don't born with this inner knowledge of what's right and wrong. Really. It's not there. You watch them. Little baby, once they can start walking, they see something they want, they just take it. It doesn't matter whose it is. And by the way, just watch the animal kingdom. They don't have these kind of morals. This is the stuff that makes us human beings. This is the stuff that is about us being created in the image of God. Dogs don't care if they're stealing from another dog. They don't feel guilty when they do it. So these commandments make us aware of what God really desires. They point us towards the goal. It's like when you come into Christ, a lot of us, you know, came into Christ, and we were living way out in the world, and we were doing all the Ten Commandments. We'd broken them all. I had. And it's like all of a sudden God takes your life. He comes and lives inside of you and he points you in a direction. He says, this is where I want to take you. I want you to change. I'm going to transform your life to become more. And these kind of give us sort of they point us toward the goal. This is what you're going to become. Or they become a compass for us. Like I said, you know what a compass is? It keeps you straight in the direction that you're heading, the decisions that you have to make. But I added one more to these, especially after the last couple of weeks, is that our society needs these again. Amen. Our society needs these again. Someone sent me this. It was in an email, and I read it. It came from two different sources. And the other source said that it was Ben Stein who actually said this, but this particular source said that Stephen Levy recited this at the CBS Morning Commentary. So maybe he did recite it, but it actually originated with Ben Stein. But I really liked it, and I thought it kind of puts things from somebody else's voice besides your pastor's voice about where we need to go as a culture. And he writes, my confession, I don't like getting pushed around for being a Jew, and I don't think Christians like being pushed around for being Christians. I think people who believe in God are sick and tired of getting pushed around, period. I have no idea where the concept came from that America is an explicitly atheist country. I can't find it in the Constitution, and I don't like it being shoved down my throat. Or maybe I can put it another way. Where did the idea come from that we should worship celebrities and we aren't allowed to worship God? I guess that's a sign that I'm getting old. But there are a lot of us who are wondering where these celebrations came from and where the America we knew went to. In light of the many jokes we send to one another for a laugh, this is a little different. This is not intended to be a joke. It's not funny. It's intended to get you thinking. In light of the recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, etc., I think it started, he says, when Madeleine Murray O'Hare, by the way, she was murdered, her body found a few years ago, complained that she didn't want prayer in our schools. And we said, okay. Then someone said, you'd better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, love your neighbor as yourself. We said, okay. Then Dr. Stephen Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Dr. Spock's son committed suicide. We said, an expert should know what he's talking about. So we said, okay. Now we are asking ourselves why our children have no conscience. Why they don't know right from wrong. Why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves. Probably if we think about it long and hard enough, we could figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe that the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Funny how you can send jokes through an email and they spread like wildfire. But when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about sharing. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in school and workplace. Funny how we can be more worried about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. Are you laughing yet? God drew his people out into the wilderness. He brought them to stand at the foot of a mountain. Do you remember that? They presented themselves before this God that they were just getting to know. They wanted to know what it was that he had to say to them. And he actually spoke. They heard his voice speak from that mountain to them. And he said these words, I am the Lord your God, You shall not have other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Don't make graven images. I am the Lord your God. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Which is the eighth commandment today. Can you imagine that? God actually spoke. He cared enough to actually speak to us and say, these are the parameters that make you human. These are the things that make you human beings. And this is what I've called you, the way that I've called you to live. The people, when they finished hearing those words, were so terrified, they told Moses, don't ever let that happen to us again. From now on, you go talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what he said, because we don't want to hear his voice again. Because it fell upon them like a hammer. Because they all knew that they were exposed, that all those things that he talked about were part of their lives and part of their society. And it terrified them. But we have to come back to an understanding that these things aren't just like social ideas, that this is how we'll get along with one another. They're not just some legal prescription that we are accountable to, otherwise we'll get thrown in jail or we'll have to pay a fine or something like this. It's bigger than that. It's about a God who created us saying, this is how I want you to live. This is what I created you for. Now, we've been through the Christmas season and that whole thing, so I realize, you know, I'm picking up now where I left off, and then I've got the big commandment, you must not steal. It's so big, you can all read that. Let's all read it together. You must not steal. I thought, what in the world am I going to talk about? You know, I mean, it's just kind of plain. Don't steal. But let's pause and let's think about this. By the way, I don't know if you have ever had anything stolen from you, but probably in this room with all the identity thefts and things like that, it's probably every person in this room at one time or another has had something stolen from you. Whether it be your identity, you know, I mean, that's happened to us a couple of times, you know, getting a phone call from the bank saying, your credit card is being, you know, used in so-and-so Europe or, you know, Las Vegas or wherever it is. You know what I'm talking about? By the way, how did you feel? Violated. Isn't that weird? It's just your credit card, you know, and they caught it and that whole thing. But it's like there's still this deep sense of violation. If you've ever had anything stolen from you, just think about the buzz that happens. It's not just the act of stealing, but now the temptation comes in. I wonder who it was. Was it my neighbor over here? Was it them? Or was it this person or that person? And you know, the ugliness now that just, it's not just the sin itself, the problem itself that takes place, but then what happens is all of a sudden you start getting suspicious and you start looking around and you're looking at people that probably didn't have any even clue that this even happened to you, and you're going, I wonder if it was them. And your relationship with people, the relationship in a whole network of relationships gets hurt. And you have to work through that. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I think God knew what he was talking about when he said, you must not steal. And just think what an incredible world it would be if we never had those kind of issues. When I first moved to Paso Robles, nobody locked their doors. You remember those days? Nobody locked their doors. So let's tackle this a little bit. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's try to look at this from some different perspectives. I'm going to read the whole passage. I only put kind of a smidgen up here so you can just listen to me, and then we'll look at that what I put up there. But this is what God said. Deuteronomy, remember? Second telling now. This is farewell sermon to the people of Israel. They've already heard all the laws. They lived for 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's going to leave them. And he says these words. Now listen today. I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. If you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love this passage because it doesn't sound like some God saying, you keep my rules or else. It sounds like a God who's saying, listen, I'm trying to tell you something that if you live according to my rules, if you do the laws that I give you, you'll have life. You'll be living life and it'll be good. You won't be locking your doors at night. You won't be putting bars on your windows. You won't be looking over your shoulder if you forgot your purse at church or something else. These commands were intended to give us life and give life to a society, a people. And the other thing about it that's really clear to me here is that this means that our life is lived not just before a judge and a policeman, you know, and people that are in society. Our life is lived before God. It's not that we don't steal things because, I mean, it's like, you know, I might get caught or I might have to pay a fine or my neighbors will think ill of me or, you know, I'm just not, but there's God. We live before God. Listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death. Don't think of that just as physical life. I mean, life and death. I had a man come to me one time, and he'd been living way out. And he said to me, he said, there is such darkness in me. There is such darkness in me. I want it gone. I don't want to feel this darkness in my life anymore. Death. See, we can walk around but live in death. And what God spoke was he said, do the things that I'm asking you to do. Do the things that I'm telling you to do. And you'll experience life. This is about us and God. I love this next passage, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. Do you get that? Sin against a person, but who also is involved in that? Your unfaithfulness to the Lord. Suppose you cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud. Or you find lost property and lie about it. Or you lie swearing, or you lie while swearing to tell the truth. Or you commit any other such sin. Let me just pause there for a moment. I mean, you know, what does it mean to you when you see somebody in a courtroom now place their hand on a Bible or raise their hand and say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And when I was a child and in the 50s, I think that carried much more weight. And I think people really believed the person was going to tell the truth because they swore to tell it. But I don't care how many times you swear, you could swear in a stack of Bibles in a courtroom, and the whole time you're answering, nobody really believes what you're saying anyhow. They question everything you say. Well, you swore on a Bible, right? You tell the truth. So he says, if you lie while swearing to tell the truth, you commit any other such sin. Now listen now. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. You must give back whatever you stole, or the money you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person you have harmed. On the same day, you must present a guilt offering. As a guilt offering to the Lord, you must present to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. Through this process, the priest will purify you before the Lord, making you right with him, and you will be forgiven for any of these sins you have committed. Now let's just stop. I'm a New Testament pastor. You know, I'm a Christian pastor. But I want you to know that restitution is still a valid principle. Really. In fact, one of the signs that a person really has repented and given their life to Christ is that they want to clean up. They want to make restitution. It's not like they just go, well, I'm forgiven in Jesus. I can go on my way. Come on. And I love the way that this passage of Scripture brings out, the thing that this passage of Scripture brings out is that there's two elements of responsibility here when a person is in this place. One, it's against the person that you stole from, the person that you hurt. That needs to be reconciled and fixed. If there's any way possible, it can be. But the other is, it also includes God, you see? Because in this particular area, God spoke, you make restitution to the person, and you'll come and you'll present an offering to me. Now, our offering in Christ is what? Jesus Christ. We can't present any more offerings than what's been offered for us for our forgiveness. But still, restitution is an important value. It's an important value. Ephesians 4:28, let's bring it to the New Testament here. I love the Apostle Paul, you know, and he just puts it so plainly here. This old Ephesians passage, you know, how Paul's letters, always the first part of his letters are kind of theological, you know, thinking, and then all of a sudden he gets to the practical. This is what it means when you live practically. And the Apostle Paul says these words, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Nobody's laughing. Isn't that kind of blunt? I mean, if you're a thief, quit stealing. By the way, is he writing to the world in the letter of Ephesians? Who is he writing to? The church. He's writing to the church. I can't believe it. Paul, you having to write these words to the church? Yeah, we got a lot of people in the church that have developed a lot of issues in their lives. And that doesn't just shake off overnight. If you're a thief, he says, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for hard work and then give generously to others in need. And the thing about this passage of Scripture when it deals with it is it talks to me about the journey of transformation, just the context of it right here. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to people in the church. If you're a thief, quit stealing. And instead, use your hands to work hard and provide and so that you can be a giver. The journey of transformation. Listen, what you were yesterday, you don't have to be tomorrow. See, God wants to transform our lives and take us from where we were to something else, something greater, something more. I want to become more. And I hope that you do too. I hope that what I am this year, January 2016, I hope I'll be something greater next year, something more. So, and then there's this 1 Corinthians passage. Again, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, who's he writing to? The city? Pagans? He's writing to the church. Pay attention to then to what he's saying, because we're the church here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I just sort of summarized it up there because it was too much to put on there for you. But I'm going to read the whole passage. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom of God here. Now, Paul's not talking about heaven here. He's not talking about, he's saying if you're doing these things, it says you can't go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God in our lives now. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a full life. See, the kingdom of God is a full life. And it's lived in peace and goodness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says, and Paul says, if you're continuing to do the things you used to do, you'll never experience the joy of the kingdom of God. You're subverting what God wants to do in your life. Pause sometime. The next time that you're really unrestful, that a lot of things are going wrong in your life, and just stop and say, okay, where am I missing it, God? Is there some relationship that I need to clean up? Because if you aren't, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And if you're not living a life with joy, something's out of bounds. It may be a journey for you, but something's wrong. Something's there. Think about it. Think about your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't you want peace in your life? That's the kingdom of God, you see. So where are you not experiencing peace? Where are you anxious? Where are you struggling? I like to ask people, I just like to ask people when they get really upset with me, What fruit of the Spirit is this that you're showing right now? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question when you're there. What fruit of the Spirit is this right now? Anxiety, fear, anger. I don't read anywhere under the fruits of the Spirit that those things are there. So what Paul is saying here is he's not saying you can't be a Christian, because when I became a Christian, I didn't have everything together. And I know a lot of you. You're on the journey. And what Paul is saying is, don't you know that you can't sleep with the devil and experience a life of peace? But the next verse in that passage of Scripture, verse 11, is really the hopeful verse. It's the one that he says, there was a time, this follows, this is the next verse right after that previous one. There was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away. You've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God has done for you. That's the good news. The good news is you don't have to stay that way. If you were a thief, or if you had an addiction, or you have this kind of problem, or that kind of problem, guess what? The good news is you don't have to stay there. Jesus Christ is greater than any of the issues that have been in your life. Any of the sins that you've given to. Then there's this passage of Scripture, which is the better way, what I would call the better way. You remember the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians? You know, in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he's giving them instructions, commandments, if you want to call it that. Instructions about how to live their life in the church with the gifts of the Spirit. How to go about using the gifts of the Spirit. How to function together as the church. But right smack in the middle of that, he says this, but let me show you a more excellent way. Do you remember that? This passage, to me, lands in that same sort of attitude, that same thing. When Paul is writing to the Romans, and again, you got the whole first half of that book, which is theological, and then now all the practical applications. This is what it means. This is how you live. But in that, Paul says something which almost comes out like the same thing. Let me just show you a more excellent way than just simply all these rules. So in verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. Love your neighbor. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. It's like, if you're stuck thinking about that, I'm not supposed to steal, I'm not supposed to lie, I'm not supposed to covet, you know, if you're stuck there, but this can all be turned around. Just love. Because if you love somebody, you won't steal from them. If you love somebody, you won't kill them. You'll look for their best. All of those commandments are summed up, Paul says, in this one simple command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, you must not steal. And I suppose we could break into that, you know, and talk about all the different ways that we steal. We could talk about plagiarism, you know. You could talk about all the different, you know, things that happen there, cheating on your taxes. I mean, all the different things that we do, that I don't need to go there. The words themselves are big. And if you listen to the Spirit of God that He's planted inside of you, you know, you'll get it. But what I want to remind you today is that these words weren't spoken to sort of bind us. They weren't spoken to put us in this tight little narrow box so that we can't live life. These words were spoken to us so that we could live. That we could live. And so what I want you to do, I want you to just imagine living in a city, living in a place, living among people where there's nothing between you and no fear. If your dog gets out, it's your neighbors who... bring your dog back to you. And that if you leave a tool in the front yard because you've been working out there and you forgot, you don't have to worry about it. Your neighbor coming by or somebody coming by and say, hey, man, I got me a new tool. Imagine living in a world like that where people trusted one another and walked together in that way. In fact, it was so changed and transformed that you didn't even need a police force. There have been times of revival in history where that happened. The Welsh revival. Police almost drove the police out of business. They had nothing to do. All the bars closed down. Nobody sat in bars and drank. And to understand the things that were going on in that land during the... They used to joke about it because when they first started becoming Christians and they'd stopped cussing, You know, the mules that they used in the mines didn't know how to behave. This is history. This is history. I'm telling you, they were so transformed that, you know, their culture was transformed. And the police officers didn't have anything else to do. You see, these aren't words of constraint. They're not intended to beat you on the head or to keep you, you know, down under something. They were words like God spoke. Listen, I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Ten Commandments aren't taught to our children anymore. Think about it. We live in a very different world than 50 years ago. Sad to say, it was my generation's watch that let things go. But today, think about it. We've got two parents working. I understand that. It's okay. I mean, that's not what I'm getting at, but parents who really don't know Christ, they're just doing their best to try to get by and live, raise their children. They want their children to understand good morals and good ideas, and then these kids go to school. They never hear about the Ten Commandments. They never hear about a God that's there that spoke to them and said, this is how you live. The most moral training most of our kids get is when they get into sports, honestly. And they learn values of fair play and things like that, but they're trying to learn that, but there's no God that can really be spoken. I mean, every time we turn around, they're trying to take that away from us. Don't mention God. Don't bring Him in on this. Even our professional athletes are being barred from praying. What that means to me and to you and me is how important we are. Because if we don't stand up and speak the Word of God to a generation that's lost it, if we don't share the truth that there is a God who is there who created us, who will? Who will? The words of Jesus are so powerful here. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. If the salts become tasteless, where will the salt come from? We've been beaten down by a culture that's spoken to us saying, oh, you're no value, you're just a problem. Keep your Bible and keep your stuff to yourself. But we dare not, because our culture needs to hear once again, there is a God who is there. And He created us. And we live our lives before Him. We must not steal. Okay. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have spoken. That you didn't just leave us to ourselves, but when you created us, you spoke into us your word, and you have given us your word. And so, Lord, we just come before you. And pray, Lord, help us. Help us to live it well. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to live it well. And forgive us, Lord, when we falter. Thank you for dying for us so that we can have new life, that your Spirit can come and live in us and transform our lives and make us more like you. But then, Lord, help us not only to live it well, which is so important, but also to be willing to open our mouths and speak to a generation that's lost its way. That you are there. God, I ask your blessing on your people as they hear these words and their hearts would be set on fire with truth. In Jesus' name, amen.